The world doesn't have all the talent, amen? All right, so if you're born again, it's important to know a few things. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Brother Brad, I appreciate your Sunday school lesson on that passage. That is a reality as a believer, that we have an adversary. Now, let's consider something. The adversary doesn't want us to be a witness for Christ. You all understand that. The adversary does not want any more people to get into the kingdom of God, does not want any more people delivered from his prison. You see, there are lost people are already in the adversary's prison house. But see, we got the key. It's called the gospel. Amen. The door has been unlocked. We're trying to persuade them that it's the normal life is here, not in there. See, that's what we're trying to do. But the adversary will do everything he can to convince them that, no, the normal life's in that prison you call the world. Now, here's the deal. Those of us who have been delivered and we have saw the light and we understand, hallelujah, saved by grace, I'm not on my way to hell anymore. I'm on my way to heaven. Amen. I once was blind, but now I see. And we see these things. We understand these things. There is a reality in our brain that recognizes. So if somebody does not receive Jesus, they stay locked up in there. And when they finish their course here, they die and go to hell. I say that delicately because hell is real. I know in my own heart, when I received Christ, the burden of my heart was my mom and dad, my brothers, my family needs to know. And unfortunately, for a number of years after I got saved, I was neutralized for Christ. That is, I had no light as far as a witness. I was maybe what you would call lukewarm when it come to the cause of Christ. We evaluate ourselves. I wasn't evil, but I sure wasn't a witness. I ask you this, friend. The Christian who is lukewarm, living for the world and not for God, and has no gospel light in their life, are they any more effective? Listen to this. Are they any more effective in bringing lost people to Christ than the person who's smoking dope, drinking beer, living in adultery, and all of that? Are they any more effective in bringing people to Christ? They're not. Yet they can justify their lifestyle. Well, I don't do this, this, and this. It's not always what you don't do, or what it's not always what you the sin you're not doing. It's the sin you should. It's the righteousness you should be doing. Try to word that correctly. So the adversary, if he can't get you back into the alcohol, the drugs, the narcotics, the immorality, and all of that, he'll be satisfied with just neutralizing your witness. If he can keep a muzzle on your mouth for God, that'd be just fine. Talk to me. Yeah. If he can, he'll take that. Now, if he can bring you even farther down the path of self-destruction, that'd be an objective. Because he goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is called the thief. He's called a liar. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But," said Jesus, "I am come that they might have life." Hallelujah. And life more abundantly. That's a blessing. I believe a lot of us can testify that it is a glorious life to live the Christian life. It's not without its battles, troubles, and trials, but oh, it's so much more refreshing than the hog pen. Yes, it is. So, as we continue on in our spiritual warfare series, my mind raced back to an event back in 2002. Does anybody remember 2002? You guys remember 2002? I do. We were meeting in a gymnasium carrying chairs every Saturday night, setting up and then taking them down every Sunday after the morning service. I remember 2002. I also remember about the D.C. Beltway sniper. It was an unbelievable... It was in February when this took place. I mean, here I am in the Midwest watching this on the news, listening to it, reading it in the papers. Within about 2 to 3 months time span, 10 people were murdered by an unknown sniper. Before the year was over, 17 people had been murdered by an unknown sniper. But 10 of them, and there were 3 or 4 others that survived, they were severely injured. 10 of them were right in this area of Washington, D.C. area, the outside, the suburb area. And I remember hearing on the news about the fear that had gripped D.C. People were afraid to get their gas. There was no rhyme or reason for these attacks. The sniper, he was not apparently prejudiced. He would kill black or white, and there was not any social distinction because he killed rich and poor, young and old, men and women. I just remember the fear, thinking, can you imagine living in that area, thinking, I'm kind of nervous to go out of my house. For fear that the bead would be on me. Hey, thanks for the little artwork here. This is nice and short notice. But for fear that that's... And here's the deal. These people had no idea. There were people at a gas station. One was getting his gas pumped. There were people at a park. This is just unbelievable. And so I'm... Remember that. Is there anybody here that remembers that? That was like a pretty big event. Crazy, crazy. They finally caught them. It was a 41-year-old guy and a 17-year-old teenager. The 41-year-old man they executed. Lethal injection. 17-year-old serving a life sentence. And some of our liberal courts tried to get him on parole and he's still in there. Hallelujah. That's another story. So I thought about that, and I thought, you know, that's tragic. As a Christian, I don't want to lose my testimony. I don't want to lose the influence God has given me for good. I don't want to lose that. I hope you wouldn't want to lose it. I hope you wouldn't want to lose it in your life. But you need to know, if you have influence as a Christian, you have an adversary. And he is waiting. He's waiting to put the bead on you. So I want to talk to you this morning about, here's the title, Don't Be an Easy Victim. Don't be an easy victim. Okay, I shared this before, and I think Brother John in your Sunday school... I think you alluded to this little cartoon on the far side. I remember seeing it. And so on the far side, if any of you look at comics, that's the most important part of the newspaper, to be quite honest. So there's a caption with these two bucks, these big deers. I mean, antlers, large. And and it's deer season. And one deer, he's called Fred, and the other one's called Bob. And Bob is born with a birthmark. And Fred says, and this is all it says, "That's a bummer birthmark, Bob." "That's a bummer birthmark." And so, what I want to talk to you about is how to remove that bummer birthmark. I don't want to make it easy, man. And the Bible tells us about, there's a scripture verse that says about the devil. It tells us as Christians, neither give place to the devil. Don't open the door. Don't make it easy for him to come in. So how do I do this? How do I remove these birthmarks? Or at least, how do I make it more difficult for me to get removed from the Christian life, the Christian warfare? And so I'm going to give you a few here. We're going to have to turn in our Bibles to a few places. I know that's a bummer. We use our Bible here, huh? That ought to be exciting, glory to God. You're in a Bible-preaching church that uses the Word of God, and we even open it. We don't just carry it to church. We even read it. It's not just a novelty or a centerpiece on our Lord's table there. Oh, no. It's pretty important. Let's look at this. Let's begin with 1 Chronicles chapter 21. If you can't find it, that's fine. Just listen closely. So, as we consider our spiritual enemy and his desire to take us out. And by the way, listen. There's no doubt in my mind, if you've lived the Christian life long enough, if he's not taking you out, he may have wounded you a time or two. Even the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 2, Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Paul would say that. There's a man that walked with God, as far as I know. And I'm thinking, well, if Satan hindered you, what on earth is he going to do to me? Well, God gives us His Word. General Patton. Anybody remember or heard of General Patton? They haven't revised history that much, have they? One of the great military strategists of the European theater and North Africa. General Patton. Yeah. Well, let me tell you a little bit about General Patton. He defeated what was at the time the greatest tank strategist, General Rommel of Germany. Rommel was called the Desert Fox. That's a cool nickname. I just think that's a cool nickname. Patton defeated him. Here's how he did it. General Rommel made a book of tank strategy, and Patton got it and read it. Well, he might have been the bestseller in the military world, but it didn't help Rommel's cause. Patton had enough sense to read his adversary's strategies. That's what we're going to do. People who get defeated ignore the manual. Satan doesn't need any new strategies. The old ones are working just fine. We just need to be privy to them. This will not be exhaustive, but this will cover, this will safeguard us. When David says, "Lord, you're my shield and my buckler," I used to tell the girls, "The Lord's my shield and my buckler, so buckle up." Well, a buckler is actually a full body shield. So we're going to begin with this. We make ourselves an easy target when, look at verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 21:1. It says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." That's all I need to read. Satan stood up. against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. What's that all about? Well, I'm going to give it to you in a nutshell here. Satan took advantage of David's ego. Not Igor. Ego. They use that word today, right? That's ego. Yeah.
Take care of your ego. Yeah.
Right. No, here's a pride. Satan took advantage of David's pride. Why on earth would you say, well, and I know, so the casual Bible reader says, well, what's the deal with number in Israel? What's that all about? Well, God had a command in His Word that Moses had wrote down that says the kings are never to number all of the people of Israel. I reckon if God said it, then it's a no-no to do it. David knew his Bible. Why would David number? I just want to know how many people are under me. I want to know how vast my kingdom is. Let me tell you, there was a huge consequence that the whole country paid for. It was on David's conscience heavily. People died. You say, well, that's strange. Well, what you need to know and what I need to know is Satan took advantage of David's ego, his pride. And hey, child of God, listen. When you and I are more concerned about what people think of us than God thinks of us, here's what we're doing in the spiritual realm. When I'm more concerned about what everybody else thinks about me than I am what God thinks of me, oh, I've got a big target here, big target. And I'm ready to foul up big time. It's amazing how we'll compromise to make people happy and we ignore the will of God. Everybody? Yeah. Hey, you West Siders, you with me? Let me get over to the West Side here. The West Side story. The West Side story. Right here. When I'm more concerned about what everybody else thinks about me, and I'm willing to compromise what God thinks of, I'm willing to forfeit my walk with God to fit in. Bingo, bleep, 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 bleep. There, bingo, right here. Here's the target. Hey, Acts chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but there's a story. But it's not a story of a lovely lady living with three girls of her own. Not at all. No, this is a story of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, who are they? Well, they're new church members in the church, First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. And, I'm telling you, revival's going on. People are coming. The popular thing, really, at this time in Acts chapter 5 is go to church at the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. Some great preachers, Peter's there, James, John, all those guys are preaching up a storm, having a good time. And, oh, it's a popular thing. And, oh, it's a rare time. People are coming, getting excited about things of God. And you know what people are doing? They're giving. They're giving a lot. People are just throwing it all in. We want to serve the Lord. We want to invest in the kingdom of God. We want to get the gospel out. And, I mean, people are giving everything they own. It's like, what on earth? They weren't forced to, by the way. It wasn't communism. It was not communism. The communists that deceive and mishandle the Word of God and try to say, see, they give it all. No, you liar, pants on fire, you deceivers. That's what you are, because you'll take it without their own volition. That was not taking place in Acts chapter 5. Aren't we glad we got that cared for? Good. I'm thankful I live in capitalism. Okay, move on. So Ananias and Sapphira, they're seeing everybody give. And you know what's happening? Here's what's happening. Like, we'll say Noah. Let's just say he just sold his snowboard and his Xbox and other things. And he got all this money and he just gave it all to the Lord. He just puts it all on the plate and people come to Noah and say, man, Noah, that's a blessing. And then other people are doing it and they're saying, wow, that's awesome. Ananias and Sapphira had been watching this thinking, well, look at that. And so they had a lot of property. They sold their property, sold it all. This Ananias and Sapphira, am I talking too fast? I've only got so much time. They sold it all. And they accumulated this hunk of change. And they said to themselves, each other, husband and wife, they said, hey, let's give it to the Lord. Let's give it to the Lord through the church. Nothing wrong with that. Hey, they felt good about that. So here they go. But the Bible says they kept back some. Well, that's fine. They can keep back some. They keep it all. Hello? But the Bible says they kept back some. But when they gave it to the church, here's what they said. We just gave everything we had. Peter, James, John, we gave it all. The clothing we have here is all we have. They were lying in church. That's not good. They were lying in church. And God was in the midst. And God told Peter, call them out, call them out, call them out, call them out. And so Peter says to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Peter says, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie against the Holy Ghost? Well, why would they do that? Pride. Pride. I want everybody to like me. Okay, that's not sin. But will you forfeit your testimony for Jesus Christ to make it happen? But hey, let me let you in on something. Even if you forfeit your testimony for Jesus to fit in, you're still not going to fit in with everybody. Oh, no, you're not. You're still not going to make it. The devil will just use that for a while, and then he'll dump you. I'm telling you, there'll be times if you stand for Jesus Christ, if you take up your cross and follow Him, you're not going to be popular. You won't be invited to all the reindeer games. You won't be invited to certain parties. By the way, that ought to be a good thing. You make your stand for Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about saying no to the tempter or all the peer pressure. They already know. Don't invite them. They're just going to talk about Jesus. Well, good. That way, if they do invite you, well, there's your platform. Brother Dave, I appreciate your testimony, man. Gets to go to a class reunion. He said, do you mind if I say something for Christ? Or give a testimony. And they let him. Shares the gospel. Talked about some old classmate, Mike Gleb, for one. A man on fire for God. And Mike Gleb. Because Donnie just passed as well. But wow. To be able to share that platform with Jesus. What an opportunity. So anyways, pride. Oh yeah, yeah. If you can keep... You know what Peter said? Oh. I can still stretch. Peter said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. He's not the only one that said that. James said in James chapter 4, verse 6, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Whoa, wait a minute. How do I keep myself from being too concerned about my image and my ego to where I won't forfeit it and I can remove that target? Here's how you do it. Walk with God, friend. You realize the very fact you're walking with God is saying, God, I need you, 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 I need you. I need you every hour. I need you. I need you this morning. I need you today. I need you in the evening. I need you tonight. I need you. I need you. I need you. I need you. The more you're calling upon God, the more you're letting God know, I can't live the Christian life in my strength. I move on. There's more. We're going to run out of time. That's a bummer. That's too bad. If you got to go home early, go ahead. We're going to have church. All right. The reality is this. Oh, there's so much more on this subject. You know what? The more influence you have for Christ, the more of a big target you are when there's a little bit of ego beginning to show itself. I'm telling you, I know preachers who did a work for God. I mean, they stirred my soul. That God used them in great ways. They were gifted men. I mean, their oratorical skills farly exceeded mine. And I mean, they kept you captivated, mesmerized as they spoke, and their passion, their intensity, only to discover later on, wow, they did that kind of sin, and how the devil just took advantage. Got them out of the ministry, ruined their marriage. In some cases, they're in prison. I do not deny that there was a time that they were sincere. I really believe in many cases they were sincere. You know, some of you remember Jim Baker and Tammy Faye? You know, he actually started off very sincere. He was concerned about the gospel, but it got big. Oh, yeah. Got big. Now he had to keep the image. Had to keep the image. So you start compromising with the world. You start compromising with churches that don't even preach the truth. Denominations that don't even preach the truth. Uh-oh. I know, guys. I know we had a preacher come in years ago. Years ago. I'm spending the whole time on this one subject. That's all right. We'll talk about the next one next week. We had a preacher come through. Oh, my goodness, he could sing and he could preach. He had both. He was a two-edged sword. We had a great revival. He wasn't the only one that preached that week, but we had prayed, sought the Lord. Man, we had really passionately sought the Lord for this thing, and God moved. We had people saved, baptized. I mean, our little house was packed, stuffed. A building, a little house that would seat 80 comfortably. Man, we were running 120 in that thing. Yeah. Four air conditioners in all the windows. The two side, this wall had two, and the lobby had one. We had to put it on deep freeze before people came to church. It was an amazing thing. This is around 2001 and a half. It was incredible what was going on. This guy comes in. No, 2002 comes and we're still, the thing is moving. We're seeing God do some great things. So we have this guy come in. And then I discover some things about him. I discover he was hitting on a lady that was visiting our church. So how do you know that? Well, there's nothing hid that won't be made manifest. Because that woman told her mother, and that mother went to El Bethel Baptist Church in Avon. There's a preacher there by the name of Brother Noble. Brother Noble talked like this. Brother Noble made me nervous just talking to him on the phone. Brother Noble was an old soldier for the Lord. Brother Noble called, Pastor Merv. I answered the phone. This is Brother Noble. Yes, sir, I've heard of you, but now my ears have... No, anyways. And so, he tells me, he says, you got a predator in your church. You know, there's a blessing to having a cold a little bit. You can really sound better. You got a predator in your church. I said, can you explain? Yeah. Okay. So he goes on and tells me about the guest speaker inviting this gal to his motel for a Bible study. Give me a break, man. Give me a break. Break me off a piece of that Kit Kat bar. That's crazy. That's insane. And so it just happened to be his last night. I called him out. Oh, no, Brother Merv. No, Brother Merv. No, no. And I'd already seen some things suspicious. But I'm telling you, I called his home church, found out that he's not on staff or anything. And the man that I talked to at his home church in Tennessee, just he and I happened to know each other real well. I had no idea I was going to know somebody. He said, Brother Merv, you're not the only pastor that's called about him. I said, all right. He's a marked man now. How's he getting by? He's got gifts, natural gifts. But he's been exposed. I'm telling you, this idea of, and you know, we can serve the Lord here, and before long it gets to us. Hello? Before long it gets to us, and we can go through the motions without having any time with God. Listen, it's easy to do. There are times you get you think, well, I just didn't have time. Didn't have time. And so you go, you show up and you do your duty. And man, I made it. And then all of a sudden, it becomes habitual. And you neglect that time with the Lord. You say, we heard this before. You're going to hear it again until Jesus comes because you need time with Christ. Amen. I can't get up and preach. I'm telling you, I just can't. This is God that has to do this stuff. Absolutely. So I move on. How to keep yourself from being an easy victim? Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. That's it. Humble yourself and stay humble, friend. You do anything that is of value for the cause of Christ, it's Him. It's Him. It's Him. Yes, sir. Next, with just a few minutes left, I'm sorry, if we finish at number two, you're going to go out still vulnerable. If you want the others, we could go longer. No, I know, the roast might burn. Number two, here's one. Turn over to Ephesians 4:26. Oh, I know what I can do. I can do this tonight. Yeah, I can finish this tonight. I think I can make it, Brother Brian. Ephesians 4:26. I think it says something like this. Be angry and sin not. Is that what your Bible says? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Is that what your Bible says? Okay. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Here's what giving place is. It'd be like this. So I'd be the devil, and you're the Christian. The devil comes over here, and you slide over. He says, oh, I can have your seat. You've given place. We can chat. Listen. We are emotional people. There are things that trigger us. Hello? There are things that trigger us. It's not sin to be angry. As a matter of fact, there are some things I would wonder if you're a Christian if it doesn't bother you. Hello? I would. I'm like, that doesn't bother you? It doesn't bother you that they're trying to legalize full-term abortions? That doesn't bother you? Excuse me. You got a screw loose? Excuse me. You need some renovation in the brain? I mean, that's terrible. The baby's fully developed. It's all evil. I said it's all evil. But it's like, well, a little bit more, a little bit more. Not long, they'll say, well, after birth, if the parent doesn't feel like they like that child or it wasn't the gender, yeah. Trust me, this is wicked. When you start letting it slide, it keeps going. Yeah. Oh, look at China. Oh, yeah, one child per family. That is just absolutely vile what they did there in the 70s and 80s. Vile. You ought to check that out. But this idea of getting angry, there ought to be, you know, we get triggered. Little things. Little things can trigger us. It's not always sin to be angry. But anger can make us sin. That's why the Bible says, be angry! Sin not, though. Put a bridle on that mouth. Keep it in. One word, one eruption can ruin your testimony for life. One eruption can ruin your marriage. One eruption can cost you a good job. One blow up. One volcanic lava explosion can ruin your opportunity with your neighbors or the people you work with. Hello. Be angry, but sin not. Sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Nip it, nip it, nip it in the bud. That's good advice. Good sound advice from Barney Fife. But the next verse is key. Because if you don't nip it in the bud, you give place to the devil. Well, then what happens? Then he starts putting thoughts in your head. They shouldn't treat you that way. You're better than they shouldn't talk about you that way. You know, if you put this out on Facebook, you can get back at them. If you tell your friends, Oh, yeah, tell your friends. We can spread the hotline. Let them know how wicked they are. You can get back. Oh, yeah. Take it in your own hands, son. Stand up for yourself. Yes, you can do it. You can do it. He doesn't come to you with horns and a pitchfork. You kidding me? He comes to you as though he's you. Yes. You know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 and 11? I don't either. So if you turn in your Bibles there, that'd be good. I do know what it says, but it helps me if you turn in your Bible there. Noah, Christina, it's good to see you too. It's a blessing. You guys drive from Noblesville? That's a good drive. Yeah. I think Jeff and Laura still have the record, though. They're going an hour. All right. We don't have any prizes for you here, but in glory, great will be your reward. All right, I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Can I borrow your transcript? All right. Verse 10 and 11. Whoa. Okay, chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. That's where I said, isn't it? Chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Brother Paul says to the Corinthians, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest, who? Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. When I hold bitterness in my heart, when there's an unforgiving spirit in my heart and mind, I'm giving place. And when I give place, the thoughts that go into my brain, remember what Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira? Why hath Satan filled thine heart? You know, I don't think they thought it was Satan. I don't think they were even thinking it was Satan that was putting these thoughts in their heart. But it was. And I've seen a lot of good people, I'm talking hard-working Christian people, who you couldn't tempt them with alcohol, you couldn't tempt them with immorality, you couldn't tempt them with those things. You couldn't even tempt them with money, which I'll get to later if we have time. But this area, get them angry. Scratch their ego, because these two tie together, this pride. Irritate them and embarrass them. Oh, and you got them. You say, I wouldn't do that on purpose. No, but that's life. People get offended. It's a rough world. Learn to live in it. Not everybody's going to be nice. That's just the reality. Sorry, Junior. That's life. You're going to have to learn to be tough. Buck up, Brother Bill, because a bunch of it. That's another song there. But the fact of the matter is, as I serve the Lord, there's going to be disappointments, irritations, and things that if I don't watch it, I carry that stuff with me. And the reality is this, I can't please the Lord if I have animosity toward any of my brethren. I can't. And by the way, you might say, well, I don't have any problem. But here's the real question. How do you act when they're in your presence? Mm-hmm. I'm not saying you have to live around them or be around them, because many times they don't even want to be around you. But when they show up at Kroger's, Yeah. What's going on in your head now? Talk to me, class. Were you really forgiving? Or were you just covering it up with distance? Distance. I don't mind distance. But God will test you now and then to let you know. No, it's still in your heart. Because you can't stand them, can you? It bothers you because of the way you acted in front of them. You say, but they hate me too. Doesn't the Bible say overcome evil with good? It does. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm leaving you hanging here. We've got to wrap this baby up. There are three more targets that are very, very important. We'll touch on them tonight if you're able to come. I got to wrap it up with this right here. I make myself an easy target. I make myself an easy target when I maintain an unforgiving spirit toward anybody. Anybody. Oh, yeah. Anybody. I've seen it. I've seen it with my own eyeballs. I've seen it. I've watched good people get blasted who are no longer serving God. They're not even in church. What happened? They got shot by the sniper. They made themselves vulnerable. They made themselves victims. I can't even share illustrations because some of you might know your own stories. We could talk about the same. It's like, it's sad. But we're no better if we allow anger, animosity, and bitterness. Hebrews 12:15. Lest any root of bitterness springing up among you, and thereby many be defiled. It always affects more than you. Father, bless the message. Work in our hearts. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking around, I'm asking that you'd help us to evaluate our own hearts in light of your word and what has been said. May we all stand guard when it comes to our own hearts. May we be the protectors of our own testimony and of the people around us, our children, our loved ones. Because we know that the only way we can truly help them is you working in us and through us. And we don't want to do anything to hinder that. We don't want that neutralized. With heads bowed, eyes closed, this morning, if you're here and you're not 100% certain that heaven will be your home, friend, I sure would like to pray for you. If you slip your hand up so I can see it, I'll acknowledge you and pray for you. Anybody like that at this time, you say, preacher, that's me. I don't want to die and go to hell, but I'm not certain I'm going to heaven. Would you lift your hand up? Anyone like that? Father, may you bless our invitation. We're thankful for your word, your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing a song.